Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of
little eagle and fly. Morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And I tried to have my wife test that this morning to see the different angles and things in the church to get it as best as we could for everybody to see the board. I know it might be hard in some areas to see it perfectly, but I'll try to write up high where most of the people can see it. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject of a triune being. A triune being. And that's something Brother Bram tells us, that we are a triune being. And he tells us that God is a triune being. And he mentions that word triune being about eight times between 1954 and 1965. And we just want to look at that thought this morning. Romans chapter 7. And I want to begin with verse 14. And I'm going to read this slowly, because if you read it fast, it's one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to really understand what Paul's saying, because he kind of goes back and forth here, and we'll take our time and really try to look into it and see what he's saying. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul had recognized that he was a triune being. And if any of us are going to have grace for ourselves or for anybody else in this age, you have to realize the same thing, that you're a triune being. And we want to look at this thing a little bit this morning of a triune being. How that sometimes when you want to do good and when your very motives and objectives are good, yet you find yourself falling short somehow. Well, what is that? Did you intentionally do wrong? Did you go out to sin on purpose? No. When you would do good, evil was present with you. So we want to look at these things that Paul says, and we want to look at a few different things that Brother Branham said about this triune being that we're living in. Let's bow our heads this morning, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we approach this subject this morning. Lord, I had several subjects on my heart yesterday and already had studied for several of them. But when I went to look, Father, this thought that you'd given me last week just seemed to be more pressing and more urgent, Father, just to see what we are, Father, and how that Satan tries to attack us through different avenues, and how that people get discouraged, Father, because they see that in themselves, just like Paul said, in my flesh there's no good, there's nothing, none of us through our flesh can glory. But Father, we're not trying to glory in ourselves, but we glory in you, Father, and what you've done, that it's a finished work for us. And Lord, if we begin to look at our own works, Lord, then some days we'd be a pretty good Christian, some days we'd be a pretty bad Christian, some days we'd be on the mountaintop, and some days we'd be in the valley. But Lord, we want to look at this, Lord, as being a triune being, what your word says about us and what we should expect of ourselves, Father. Help us this morning as we look into your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. And we want to look at the body first. Brother Branham and even science tells us that we have five senses of the flesh. And I'm just going to take my time this morning and kind of write it out for you. And we have see, taste, feel. I wanted to write them in order, the order that I had there. Smell, and hear. Now, Brother Branham begins to talk in some of the sermons about some of the evangelists and things, how they had tried to work up into the spiritual realm, looking on some of the things that Brother Branham had stepped out on in the spiritual sense, and they begin to try to elevate themselves to that level, some of the ministers of his day. And he said even some of them were saying, "Oh, I smell a devil. I smell a devil." Well, I don't know about you, but I've never smelled a devil. I've smelled polecats and some pretty rank things, Brother Jimmy, but I don't think it was the devil. And a lot of times we're focused on looking at the devil in this sense, and many times for the sinner out there, Satan does work on these five senses of the flesh to get to them. But once you become a Christian and once you really get settled in the Word of God and settled with yourself, Satan knows that most of us, he can't come in these ways anymore. So he begins to work on the senses of the spirit a little bit more than he does the senses of the flesh. But that doesn't mean that we're still immune to these senses of the flesh. We're still here in the body. And even though, no matter how much full of the Holy Ghost your soul might be, no matter how meek and how humble your spirit might be, we're still living in this body. And that's what Paul was talking about, that when he would do good, when he would think he was going to go somewhere and preach the gospel, there was Satan to raise up evil against him. He'd get sick, or he'd get discouraged, or he'd get down, or he'd be put in prison somewhere. And even though his spirit wanted to be somewhere preaching the gospel, his body was hindering him with physical problems, or with problems that he was chained to a wall somewhere, and physically he couldn't go and be where his spirit wanted to be because Satan had hindered him. So we look at these senses of the flesh. A lot of the brothers, we deal with this one right here of see. A lot of times what we look at, Satan begins to attack us with that oh, if we look the wrong way at a woman, or we begin to look too long at a television show, or we begin to look too long at this, he'll begin to attack us on this and make us weaker and weaker and weaker in that area if you're not careful. You say, "Oh, but I'm a good Christian, Brother Nathan. I believe the message. I do all these things." But you're not immune to these things because you're a triune being. No matter how full of the Holy Ghost you are, no matter how meek and humble in spirit you are, you're still in a flesh body. And God gave you, Brother Branham said, these five senses of the flesh so that you could communicate and contact your earthly home. If you had none of these senses, you wouldn't be able to communicate. You wouldn't be able to do anything. You'd just be a vegetable laying in a bed somewhere. You couldn't see anybody to fellowship with them. You couldn't go down to Longhorn and taste a good steak. You couldn't feel where you were going when you would go to walk. You wouldn't know if you were stepping on something. You wouldn't know if you were burning yourself. You wouldn't know if you were freezing. You would have no sense of feel to contact your heavenly home. You wouldn't be able to smell if your house was on fire or if you needed to take a bath. You wouldn't be able to hear if there was a siren, or to be able to hear the word of God. You wouldn't be able to communicate with any of these things here in the earth. So God gave us these senses to communicate with our natural earthly home. But yet in those things, then Satan begins to attack and to come down and to attack man. Now, Brother Branham draws a little diagram like this, and I'll try to draw it where everybody can see it. He draws a diagram like this, and he says, "This is you, and this is your body, the outside man." And up until all the way through from about 1954 to 1962, he calls this body, soul, and spirit. But from 63 to 65, he says it's the body, and it's the spirit, And it's the soul is the inner man. So it doesn't really matter. Some brothers say it one way and some brothers say it the other way. But as long as we understand that body, spirit, and soul, you're a triune man, and that one is the inside man, one is the middle man, one is the outside man. I think as long as we're all saying the same thing, the terminology doesn't really matter so much, because Brother Branham said it both ways. But I take it the way that he began to talk about it after the seals, because he says all the way through from the early 50s all the way through to 1965 that the soul is the nature of the spirit. And we probably won't get into it very much this week, but maybe next week we'll pick it up on what Brother Branham said about the second death, the death of the soul. But we want to look at this morning, as this is you, body, spirit, and soul. And you might have seen me. You might say, oh, I know Brother Nathan. I would recognize him if I saw him on the street. But Brother Branham says, you've never really seen me. You've never really seen who I am. You might have seen me, my outward appearance, but that's just the body that I dwell in. And you may have been around me enough to where you can say, well, I know Brother Nathan's personality. I know his nature. He's this type of guy. He's that type of guy. He likes to do these type of things. He expresses himself in that sort of way. So I know who Brother Nathan is, but that's my spirit. That's my spirit. That's my character, my actions, my personality, all these different things of my personal expressions of myself. That's the spirit. But none of us have really seen this guy down on the inside, the soul. Only God can really tell what's going on down there. People can put on a happy face on the outside. They can dress themselves like a Christian. They can act like a Christian. They can look like a Christian. And this outer man might look pretty good. And the spirit even, they might act meek unless you rub them the wrong way. They might act humble unless you rub them the wrong way. They might act all these different things that looks like the fruit of the spirit. But down here on the soul, bitterness and malice and hatred and all these different things, I can't look into your soul and tell you what you are, but your fruit. If you really get something down inside of this soul, then it'll begin to expand outward. It'll affect your spirit and it'll affect your body. So we don't want to look at this morning and just say, well, because Paul said that, you know, in my flesh there's sin, and when I would do good, evil is present with me. We just won't worry about the outside man, and he can do whatever he wants. No, if you really get something down on the inside here, it'll begin to project itself out to that spirit, and it'll begin to project itself out to that body, to where even though sometimes you might be tempted, even though sometimes you might make a mistake, the desire of the soul is to be Christ-like, so the body will begin to be Christ-like as well. It'll begin to act more like Christ. It'll begin to look more like Christ. But that doesn't mean that the body is immune to these senses out here either, nor is the spirit immune to the senses of the spirit that we'll look at in a moment. Body, spirit, and soul. That soul, I can't change your soul this morning. I can go out here on the street and I can witness to somebody, some rank sinner, a prostitute or a drunkard, or somebody that's maybe talked evil about the Lord or evil about the message, and I can go and I can begin to work on their emotions, the senses of the spirit, and I can begin to tell them, oh, Johnny, don't you remember when your mommy and your daddy used to go down here and my they believed this and they believed that, or Susie, don't you remember when this used to happen and that used to happen, and I can begin to work on their senses of the spirit. The senses of their emotions and their memory and their conscience and all these different things, and begin to get them under conviction to where they think, you know what, I have been a pretty rank guy. I have been a pretty bad sinner. And they come and they give their heart supposedly to Christ, but they're not doing it because Christ called them. They're doing it because I've begun to work on their emotions. And so because their spirit feels condemned, they begin to change the outer body. And they say, well, I guess the Bible says we shouldn't cut our hair, so we won't cut our hair. I guess the Bible says that we should dress modestly, so we'll begin to do that. And they'll begin to work on this outside, and I'll begin to preach them the word, and I'll begin to show them the tapes and the quotes, and they'll begin to work on this outside. And so now I've helped them to get the spirit and the body in a condition that most of us would look at them and say, oh, praise God, they're a pretty good message believer. They live pretty good. They dress pretty good. Their spirit's pretty good. But until that soul comes to a place where God has spoken to them and called them, if they come and died out at an altar somewhere, then all we're doing is patching up the outside. We're just patching up the outside. I can take an old building and maybe the floor's dry rotted and the walls have mold and the ceiling's fallen down, and I go to Brother Daniel and I buy some paint from him, and I paint the floor up pretty good and I paint the walls up pretty good, and my, you walk in, you look around, oh, it looks pretty good, but behind the walls there's holes in the plumbing, there's holes in the heating system to where air's just leaking out everywhere, there's mold behind the painted walls, the floors, there's all kinds of rotting and things, but it looks pretty nice. I've painted over it. I've patched it up. It looks pretty good. That's the condition, sadly, of a lot of even so-called message people. They've patched up the outside to where they look pretty good. They've begun to tame their spirit a little bit to where they can, unless they get around some of their family members or their close friends, they can pull it over on most people to think that this spiritual man is okay. But until the soul, until there's something in that soul that has changed, that the old man has died and somebody new has come to live in here, then they're just patching up an old building that's dry rotting, leaks all over the place, holes in the walls, holes in the floor. You're just patching up the thing, but it's the soul that we want to deal with. Most ministers, even myself, we preach usually to the body. We're trying to get you to get your body into subjection. Then we preach a little bit more on the level of the spirit of how to act, how to love, how to show affection, how to show kindness, all those different things. That's wonderful. But until the soul comes to a place to where it is, where it needs to be, then you're just patching up the outside part. Amen. Should we stop preaching on those things? No. We all want to, even, you know, if I can convince somebody out here that's about to go commit suicide or blow somebody's brain out to get their body and their spirit under subjection, then I've accomplished something for the glory of God. That doesn't mean they have eternal life. That doesn't mean that they're bride, but I've done something to help humanity, to help our society. But if I can get a hold of that soul, maybe even if it's not bride, if I can just speak something or play a tape or share a quote or a scripture that would speak to that soul to where something within them was there from eternity, and they recognize my soul is feeding on that. It's something that I have need of. It's something that I've never heard before, and they begin to accept that into their soul. They may not be bride material, but if they're saved, they'll still have eternal life, and I've won a soul somewhere. Then if we can get them to come and really die out to all these different things that they're fighting out here in the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit, and let something anchor down in their soul to where it doesn't matter anymore if the body's tired, if the body's weak, if the body's hungry, if the body is tempted, whatever it would be, they're so sold out to this inside man that all these other things, they just begin to fade away. All the things when they used to get mad at Christmas dinner because somebody said something to them, or they used to get mad at somebody in the family on Thanksgiving because they didn't do something the way they expected them to, or they got mad at somebody in the church because they didn't treat them just like they should, and all these different things, all of a sudden the soul begins to change, and from the inside out, that spirit begins to change to think, you know, I was wrong when I acted that way. They might have been wrong, but I was wrong too. If we can get this guy fixed first, then all these other things will slowly begin to change from the inside out. The problem is most of us go from the outside in. Brother Branham, I heard him say on a tape the other day, he said, don't just stop cutting your hair because I told you to do it. That's what most people have done. They've stopped all these things. They've come to the message. They've come to the Christianity, whatever it would be. And we've given them a great big rule book. Here's your code of conduct. Thump. Lay it on the table and they begin to page through. I don't live up to that one. Let's make a little note here. I need to work on that one. And they turn the pages and they look through. And they're trying to conform the outside to what the Word of God says, where if they don't get this soul right, it doesn't matter how much they patch up the inside. Until this inside man gets to where he needs to be, they're just putting plaster over an old moldy wall. But if we can ever get that inside man to where he needs to be and work from the inside out, then we're working somewhere. Most of us, we think, you know, somebody comes to the message and they stop doing a few of these things. They used to smoke, they used to drink, they used to do all these things. Bless God. You better be careful. You might give up on that person and say, we've accomplished something, and we might have just got a little bit of this outside man taken care of. That person may still be going through things in the spirit. They may still be going through things down in their soul that we can't see. We can't recognize those things. It's easy for us to see the sinner down on the street with a cigarette and say, he needs help. But what about that person with depression? What about that person being oppressed by the devil in their mind? What about that person with thoughts of suicide or thoughts that they're not predestinated or all these other things where he's working with them in the realm of the spirit? It's a little harder to detect those things. But they still need help. We want to look at the five senses of the spirit. Brother Branham refers to these many different times. Imagination. Conscience. Memory. Reason. And affection. Let's look at those things for a while before we move to the spirit. Or to the soul, rather. The five senses of the spirit. Imagination. Conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Now, most of us that are sitting here this morning, most of us, we don't crave for that taste of a cigarette or that crave for the taste of a drink of alcohol. We don't crave some of these other things to see things or to hear rock and roll music or rap or whatever it would be. Most of us have already got most of our outer members under control a little bit, at least. And some of the things that we used to do, some of those things we begin to grow a little bit in Christ and get a little further. But now Satan comes over and he says, okay, I can't get him anymore with cigarettes. I can't get him anymore with drugs. I can't get him anymore with alcohol or music or going to clubs or all these different things. So he begins like he did the lady that Brother Branham talks about in the greatest battle ever fought. He begins to work on our memory. Remember, she was walking along that day and she'd been saved. Brother Branham said, God doesn't save you to lose you. She'd been saved. She'd been going to a church. Brother Branham was her pastor. Most of us would have thought she was doing pretty good. And she walks along one day, and she hears some music playing in a bar room, and she begins to remember. Remember when I used to be out there. Remember when I used to dance. Remember when I used to do this. Remember when I used to do that. And she stops and begins to reason with the devil. And she says, well, maybe I could go in and witness to somebody. Yeah. But she stopped long enough to listen. And Satan had her already. And she was in there. Now, was she lost? No. But she got an evil spirit on her. Brother Branham, when he cast it out of her, it appeared in a tangible form that they saw it. They didn't just see it, but it was tangibly moving the door. He said the screen door went pumpity, pumpity, pumpity. Most of us wouldn't have known what to do. Even he, you know, being a young minister, wasn't sure what was going on there at the time. But God was working on her to free her spirit of these things that was on her. And it manifested itself visually where they could see it. She began to remember. Now, if we're not careful, that's what Satan will do to you. You begin to look at all these things over here, and you get to where you've got yourself into a zone where you've got the cross hanging in your car, and you drive down the road. You don't look at those billboards anymore. You don't look at those women on the street anymore. But Satan begins to play on your memory. Remember when this used to happen. Remember that girl you used to date or that boy you used to date. I wonder what they're up to today. And you begin to look them up on Facebook. What are they doing? You better watch that memory. Watch the memory. It remembers things that God doesn't even remember. God, if you've come into the sea of forgetfulness and repented of your sins, all these things that Satan works with us on in the realm of memory, as far as God's concerned, they don't even exist anymore. They don't even exist anymore. But Satan hasn't forgot them. And you haven't forgot them. And he'll throw those things in your face every day if he can. You'll never feel worthy. Why? Because he's attacking you on your memory. Remember what you did 10 years ago. Remember what a rank sinner you were. How could you ever be Holy Ghost-filled member of the bride? Why? Because he's attacking you constantly in your memory. He wants you to remember all those things, the guy that you used to be. But it's not I that lives anymore, but Christ that lives within me. No doubt Paul could lay there night after night and Satan begin to attack his memory in dreams or in his imagination. And he could close his eyes and he could look and see standing there holding the colt as Stephen. They were stoning him and he even held the men's coats and condoned it and was going down to get a whole bunch more of them and get them arrested and take them back to Jerusalem there. And Satan could attack his memory and you claim to be the messenger of the hour. You claim to have the Holy Ghost, and you did this, and you did that, and look at all you did. Oh, you better watch, Paul. He's attacking your memory. If Paul was subject to it, if Brother Branham was subject to it, you think you're going to get by any other way? Oh, God help us this morning. The memory. Satan constantly trying to point us back. Look what you did back here. Then if you're not careful, he'll begin to play on the rim of your imaginations. And you'll begin to think, well, what if I would have did this differently? What if I would have done that differently? What if we did this? What if we did that? Even sometimes spiritual people, Satan will try to attack their imagination and make them think that God is speaking to them when it's not God speaking to them. It's their imagination. And they get worked up and they go to do something, maybe even intentionally. They think they're doing something for God, but you better check it with the Word first and make sure it lines up. Remember, St. Martin was sitting there one time, and here comes a man with a crown and a robe, and he comes and he says, "Worship me, Martin." And he looked like a king. He was dressed like a king, maybe even had a beard and long hair like Hoffman's Head of Christ. And most of us would have looked and thought, "Oh my, a great spiritual vision, Brother Norman. Something great, something wonderful." Oh, we would look at it and say, oh, we would be calling Brother Richie and Brother Anthony and Brother Jimmy. I saw a vision of Christ, and he was crowned, and he came, and he told me to worship him, and I bowed down. You better be careful. You might be worshiping Satan. Amen. Martin recognized that he hadn't been crowned yet, but if he would have let his imagination run away with him, he would have been right there worshiping. Oh, my, Brother Bram said the Pentecostal people would have fell for that one, wouldn't they have? He loves this one right here, of our reason. I may not get to him all this morning, but our reason. That's how he came and got Eve. He got her just to stop a little while and to reason. He had a better way of doing it than God's way, as we spoke the last couple services. A better way. He had her begin to reason with the Word and say, well, I know the Word says this, but maybe I can do it a little bit better way. That's what he did with the lady going down through there that we just talked about in the greatest battle ever fought. She began to stop and to reason and to talk. Maybe not to speak out loud, but really what she was doing, she was talking to the devil in the realm of her spirit to say, well, maybe I could do it this way, and maybe I could do it that way, but if it's not scriptural, you better watch it. Satan may have bypassed Satan on some of these things and got sanctified, but you better watch it that he doesn't come and begin to attack these realms here of the spirit. Now, Brother Bram says there's only one realm or one sense or one inlet of the soul, and that's free will. Free will. You can accept it or reject it. When you're presented with the Word, when you're presented with truth, when you're presented with temptation, when you're presented with sin, you have free will that God puts you here, that you can accept it or you can reject it. There's either faith or there's unbelief. There's not, five different senses of the soul like there is the spirit and like there is the flesh, but there's just two choices that you can make through one inlet of free will. Will I accept it or will I reject it? We were speaking, me and another brother were speaking with a young man recently, and he was talking about some different things about how that he had become angry with God because God, he felt like had left him, and God wasn't there for him in the way that he expected him to be because of some situations that God had allowed to go on in his life. And the young man had a problem with discipline. He didn't like people telling him what to do. And I said, now, wait just a minute. Let me speak to you a moment on this. And I said, you're telling me that you have a problem with people that tell you what to do, and they want to give you orders and tell you go do this and go do that. And I said, so if God came to you and your parents told you this or someone else told you that, and you began to reject it and to say, I don't want to do it that way, and God said, I don't care, I'm going to make you do it anyhow, I said, would you be able to love God in the same way? Would you be able to appreciate him in the same way? He said, no. I said, so you're expecting God to do something for somebody else that you wouldn't want him to do to you. We expect God to come down. No doubt the Jews there, when they were being persecuted by Eichmann and Hitler and all these different ones, even many of the Christians, even some of Billy Graham's closest friends, walked away from God and became atheists during that time of World War II because they said, how could a good God set up there and let these Jews go through all these different things, let all these hardships happen to them? And Brother Branham, looking through the eye of a prophet, turns and looks and says it was the gentle hand of Jehovah getting them back in their home. Now, it's hard for us to look when our lives are going through trials, when it's going through hardships, when Satan's fighting us in the mind, he's fighting us in the flesh with sickness or with temptation. We're fighting mental battles of oppression or depression. We're fighting battles of all kinds of different things. It's hard for us to look at it and say, thank you, Lord, for the trial. But really, we should, because it's the gentle hand of Jehovah getting you where you need to be, just like he did Israel. But many times we expect God to come down and the boss isn't treating us just right, or somebody in the family isn't living the way we think they should be, or there's something going on in politics around the message, and we think, God, why don't you just come down and make that person, just take them off the scene, or make them do this or make them do that. But we forget we're on free will. We're on free moral agency. We have a choice. If I want to this morning, I can put down the microphone, walk across the bridge here and get me a big bottle of Jack Daniels or something and just down it and say, I give up, Brother Jimmy. I'm tired of fighting with those people and trying to tell them to live right and all these different things. I quit. I have that right. I'm on self-will. I'm on free will. I'm on free moral agency. But I don't want to do that, because this inside man tells me, no, there's something greater for you. There's something better than that. But I have that choice as a human being. We all stand this morning facing choices. We look into the Word and we see the Word says this, but my body wants to do this. The Word says this, but it's more convenient in my situation to do this. The Word says this, but financially it makes more sense to do this. Well, we're under free will. We have that choice. But we're supposed to die out to our own self-will, to our own choice, and let Him make the choice. But many times we look at the trial and we say, God, why don't you come down and make so-and-so do this? Why don't you make so-and-so live right? Why don't you make so-and-so dress right? Why don't you make so-and-so accept the message? Why don't you make so-and-so do this? They're on free will. He can't push you through the pipe and pull you out the other end and say, blessed is he that overcometh. They've got to make a choice on their own. And we expect God to do that for others, and we get angry when he doesn't. God, why did you let so-and-so do this? Why did you let so-and-so do that? Why did you let brother so-and-so say this? Why did you let that pastor preach this? Why did you let brother so-and-so go off and do this? Why did you let that woman leave his wife? And why did you let that man go out and cheat on his wife? Why did you allow all these different things? Because they're on self-will. But then when we make a mistake, we don't want God pushing us around, not allowing us to do this and allowing us to do this and pulling us here and pushing us there. We want our self-will and our free moral agency. But when it comes to somebody else, we get mad with God that he allows them to do the same thing. All the way through, Brother Branham says, the soul is the nature of the spirit. God makes a statement, or Brother Branham makes a statement rather, that God takes his man. He says this 38 times in the message. God takes his man, but never his spirit. God takes his man, but never his spirit. This spirit that you're dealing with today, this in middle section of you here, that spirit, that anointing, that wasn't something new. You can find types in the Bible. You see men come down through the Bible, Pharaoh and different ones. You see it starts in Cain and it goes to Esau and it goes to Judas and it goes to different ones. That same spirit, but yet it's dwelling in a different body. It's got a different soul that's producing what it's doing. But that same spirit is anointing different ones. We see Jannes and Jambres and Dathan and Korah, and even men today going about attacking the message and all these different things. It's that same spirit that was anointing those men back there is anointing men today. Why? Because God takes his man but never his spirit, and Satan takes his man but never his spirit. So we can expect to see these things reproduce themselves over and over and over again through history. God takes his man, but never his spirit. Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Brother Branham, the witness to the Jews. Five times that spirit comes and anoints five different men. What was it? God takes his man, but never his spirit. And knoweth it not, 1965, he says, now this outside man is the flesh. That's what we look at, what we see. And it has five inlets to that body. And any grammar school child as myself would know there's five senses control the body. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Without that, you can't touch the body. That's the only way you have to the body. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Now, he said that is the evil one on the outside. Now, the inside is that spirit, which you become when you're born in the earth and breathe the breath of life is breathed into him. That spirit is of a worldly nature,
Because it was not given from God, but it was given, permitted by God. Now you got that. For every child that's born in the world is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. That right? So that person inside there is a sinner to begin with. You didn't have to teach your child to lie. You didn't have to teach your child to steal or to smack its brother or sister. Why? Because that spirit in the inside section here was always a sinner to begin with until it gets a new spirit. It was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. That spirit was carnal to begin with. That's what he says. That's right. So that person inside there is a sinner to begin with. Now it's got five senses or five inlets, he says. And them five inlets, I don't know whether I can call them all right now, but when first I know is thought, conscious, love, choice, conscious, love, reason. There's five inlets to the spirit. You can't think with your body. You have to think with your spirit. You have to reason. You can't reason with your physical being because reason... doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Reason is what you can make in your mind. If you're asleep or you're out, your body is lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason. Your body is lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason. Oh yes, remember? The witch of Endor called up Samuel, began to ask him questions. He had opinions. He had thoughts. He had memories. He remembered what Saul had done, how he had rejected God's way. Here stands Samuel, not in a flesh body anymore. His flesh body was in a grave somewhere, but yet he could still remember. He could reason. He could talk to Saul. He had affections, all these different things. He had a conscience, yet his body was in a grave somewhere, yet that spirit lived on. He said, you're asleep, you're out, your body is lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason. There's five senses that controls that inside man, and that, he said, now to the last man, which is the soul, there's only one sense that controls that, and that is free moral agency, free will to choose or to reject. He says in Revelation chapter 4, part 2, he says, you remember my message? God chose a man's heart, his control tower. The devil chose his head for his control tower. See, he makes him see things, look through his eyes. But in it, God in his heart makes him believe things that he cannot see. Did he? See, God is on his heart. In the heart of a man is the throne of God. You get it? Man, he said, God made his throne in the heart of a man. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn over to that. Romans chapter 8, and let's start at verse 1. This is right after where Paul was just speaking about how when he would do good, yet evil was present with him. While you're turning to that, I may just recap a few things there. In chapter 7, he said in verse 18 of chapter 7, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 21, he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This Spirit that's inside of us, once we get a new birth, once we get a spirit change, once we get that soul, the old soul died. Brother Branham said, he said, if there's a second death, it's the death of the soul. And once we get that new birth inside of us, the old man's dead. That might be what we preach on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning. The old man is dead. Oh, my. And he begins to die out, and this new man becomes to live inside of him. The old man, there's no way that he could have quit smoking cigarettes on his own. There's no way that he could have quit all these different addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it would be. He was warring with those things in his members, and he wasn't strong enough on his own. Oh, he could try to abide by the law of the flesh and of sin and of death and all these different things, and he might do better for a little bit. He might put those things down for a little bit, but there would still be the temptation always there to do it, always the desire, even though he could maybe go to Alcoholics Anonymous and he could get to where he could control that addiction. Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you that a real addict can never be completely cured. That's what they say. You're never cured. You're always an addict, but you've just begun to be able to control that. But I have a word of God that says differently. They're looking at the outside man, at the body, and they say, that man, he's always an addict. If he smoked cigarettes and he was addicted, we might be able to control that man and to give him some great intellectual things, some books to study and things that'll tell you, well, if you do this and if you come under control to this and if you're constantly doing all these different things and keeping your mind off of it and keeping around the wrong types of atmosphere, and all these different things, you can control that addiction, but they don't claim to be able to heal the addiction. But I know somebody that can take the addiction away to where it's not even a desire anymore. They're just trying to control that desire and get you by your self-will to be able to say, I reject that desire. I reject that desire. And over you walk by that liquor store or you walk by that cigarette machine and you turn your head and say, I reject that desire. Sadly, that's as far as a lot of Christians have got. They're rejecting, they're constantly denying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. But the Holy Spirit will take away the very desire of it to where you don't even want to do it anymore. That doesn't mean that this guy out here can't be tempted by those things, but that inside man will rise up and say, I don't even want any more of it. It's filth, it's perversion, it's death. I want life. Amen. For if ye live after the flesh, he says in verse 13, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He didn't say get a self-help book and learn to control it. He said by the Spirit you'll mortify it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we find out that God himself was a triune being and we were made in his likeness. So God being, us being in God's likeness, he was a triune being as well. Just like us, Brother Branham draws it out. And here at the very center was God, the Spirit. No man has seen God at any time. And then God in his thinking, he began to brood over the earth. Brother Branham says, and he created the Logos, which is the pillar of fire that we see there. The Logos, it was something tangible that we could see God. We could see him. Paul, he was so real to Paul. My, there was men there that they couldn't see it at all. They looked around and said, I didn't see anything. That's how many of them went to Brother Branham's meetings. They looked around, I didn't see anything. I didn't see anything. If he's a prophet, have him come raise these up in the graveyard. Or if he's a prophet, I'll cut this little boy's arm and have him come heal that one. He said, you need spiritual healing. You need mental healing. He said, some of these guys need their brains baptized before they get their body baptized. So God created a Logos, the pillar of fire, so that man could tangibly see him. Moses saw him. The Apostle Paul saw him. St. Martin saw him. Brother Branham saw him. Many of them saw him in this form of the Logos. God, no man has seen any time because God's a spirit and we can't see spirit. But then the Logos or the Holy Spirit came and dwelt, the Word made flesh in a body of Jesus. Now the nominal people, they look at this, your Trinitarians, and they look and they see that this is three gods and they preach a Trinity. But I don't preach three Nathans. I don't preach three Brother Jimmys or three Brother Joels. But I just showed you that he's got three different parts to him, body, spirit, and soul. I've never seen Brother Joel, who Brother Joel really is. But yet I know his spirit, I know his personality, his emotions, his the way he reasons, the way he thinks, his personality, his sense of humor, his conscience. I know this guy here a little bit. I know this guy here pretty good. I'd recognize him in Walmart or down at Meijer or in the church, wherever. I recognize him in those ways. But as far as this guy here, I've never seen him. I've never really seen Brother Joel or Brother Jeremiah or anybody else. And this is the same way with God. It's not that there's three gods, no more than there's three Joels or three Jeremiahs or three Brother Nathans or three Brother whoever's. It's not three of me, it's three attributes of me dwelling in one being. And God being the same, God the Spirit, no man had seen him at any time. So he made a Logos. Brother Branham called it the Son of God. Was formed and began to dwell out here, a creation that he could dwell in tangibly, that we could see him. But yet in all that, this Logos couldn't come and die for us because it was still in spirit form. It couldn't die for us. This was the very heart of God. God himself, the very essence of God, the eternal one, the self-existing one. But then he creates a Logos that's still in spirit form, just like this part of you. It's got its own visual. You can see it visibly, but it's in spirit form. The Logos couldn't come and die for our sins. The Logos couldn't come and be born a little baby and be raised from a little bitty light up to a great bigger light. He needed a flesh body so that he could come and through the flesh rebuke sin and take sin upon himself. Why? Because sin initially happened in the flesh. It happened in the flesh because of a decision that was made in the spirit when Eve wandered and reasoned with the serpent, and then he attacked her. After reasoning with her, he came over to these senses of the flesh and began to deal with her. And so the Logos couldn't come in that way. The Logos couldn't feel pain. The Logos couldn't feel sickness. The Logos couldn't feel worry. The Logos couldn't be sad because its best friend had died. The Logos was just spirit, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God made flesh. The apostle said we felt him. We handled him with our hands. We beheld him with our eyes. God made flesh and all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that spirit and that very heart of God, the very soul, the very essence of God, the eternal one, dwelt in him bodily. Now, that spirit, though, wasn't confined to the body of Jesus, even though it dwelt in him tangibly. Even though all the God, fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, yet he sent out 12 disciples, and he sent out 70 others, and there they were, casting out devils, healing the sick. How were they doing that? This very same essence of God down here, the eternal one, the self-existing one, he wasn't confined to a body, even though all the fullness of him dwelt in that body. Yet he could be doing stuff all around the world at the same time. Oh my, that's better than Santa Claus. Amen. Way better than Santa Claus. Oh my. Brother Branham said these parents teaching their kids that stuff, he said then they come around to you and they find out different and say, well, what about Jesus? Yeah. Is it the same deal? No. No, it's not the same deal, not at all. Amen. Jesus, the Son, the Word made flesh. Inside of him dwelt the Holy Spirit, the visible Word made flesh dwelling among him. And then the Father, the self-existing one, that's very essence of God. Who did Jesus pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? They asked Brother Branham. He said the Holy Ghost that lived inside of him. We have it by measure, but he had it without measure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the spirit and the water. The three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Didn't say that they were one, but said that they agree in one. When a child is born, those three things, spirit, blood, water, all those things coming together, they agree in one for that flesh body, something coming to prepare it, but yet they aren't one like he's one. The woman said, Brother Brandon, he wasn't divine. She said, you try to make him divine. He said, he was divine. She said, oh, he sat down there, you know, and wept over Lazarus. She said, he couldn't have been divine. He said, oh, when he sat there and wept, he said, that was a man. She was looking at this outside portion here. But when he stepped forth and said, Lazarus, come forth, he said, that was more than a man. It took more than a man. It took more than even the flesh body of Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, even the flesh body of Jesus couldn't glory in the presence of God, because St. Paul said that no flesh could glory in the presence. It wasn't his flesh that did that. It was the spirit on the inside of him spoke forth and said, Lazarus, come forth. A man couldn't do that. It took the Spirit to do it. But she was looking at the outside, trying to make him less than divine. But he was God. He was God amorphate, living in a flesh body. They couldn't take the Logos and nailed it to a tree. So God created a body so that he could come and live in it, so that he could come and walk among men. God amorphate himself so that he could come down and spread his tent upon the earth and say, children, I'm here. I'm here to heal you, to pray for you, to comfort you. We didn't have a comfort yet, but he came to comfort us. He came when you're going through the trial. He came so he could experience what she went through. He came so that he could experience his friends walking off and leaving him over doctrinal differences. He came so that he could experience sickness, so that he could experience temptation, even though without sinning, yet he was tempted. He came so that he could experience these things, so he could be the right kind of intercessor for you. God the Spirit set out there in the heavens somewhere, containing all of eternity and time and space. He dwelt all around us, through us, in us, all these different things. But he had never experienced what it felt like to be hurt. He had never experienced what it felt like to have his friends walk off and leave him. He had never experienced what it felt like to have somebody smack him in the face and call him a false prophet. So he came down to earth so that he could be the right kind of intercessor for you. He became me that I might become him by grace. Brother Branham said he was a lamb, but he became a goat, a scapegoat for us, so that he could take our sins upon him. Oh my, he was divine. He was divine. He was God contained in a little flesh body there, walking among men. Here God comes down and he talks with them. They see the signs, they see the wonders, all these different things, and they fail to recognize who he was. And they took him and hung him to a tree. The Logos couldn't do that. They couldn't kill the Logos. They couldn't kill the spirit or the soul of God, but they were able to kill that body. But he said, you may be able to, he said, nobody could do it until he let them do it, though. He could have pointed one finger and all the angels in heaven came down and freed him from that tree and came and destroyed the earth. But he died out to what? That self-will. He said, no, even though the cup is hard, he said, if it's your will, Father, let the cup pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. He was able to take the harder choice through self-will. God even placing his own son, his own created body that he came to dwell in, placing him to be able to make that choice. Brother Bram said he could have had a wife. He could have had children. He could have had all these different things. But he chose the harder path so that he could come and save those that were savable, to redeem those that were redeemable. Aren't you thankful for it this morning? St. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. What did Brother Branham say? He said he was sitting out there in the woods, and a voice spoke to him and said, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. All things were created by him, and for him, and through him. It was all Jesus from the very beginning, but he was the Son, the created Son of God, sitting there in heavenly places. Oh my, now we can be the same, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That little attribute, that little seed germ, if you were part of him from the beginning, then nobody, not death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything can take it from you. They might try to burn you at the stake. They might try to beat you. They might try to get you to reject it. But if that seed germ was there from the beginning, you're just as much a part of him as Jesus was a part of him, because it's that same soul, that same essence of God, that little eternal seed germ that was in you from the beginning. Nothing can take that away from me. They might be able to take this away from me. Hey, they took the flesh away from Jesus for a few days and it laid in a tomb. But they couldn't take away that seed germ, and he came right back and picked it up again, showing that one day we'll come back and pick ours up again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brother Branham says in Questions and Answers in 1954, he said he was a God-man. He was the triune being just like I am, you are. We're soul, body, and spirit. He was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the deity of God. That's who he was. He was deity himself. Oh, let's not just stop there. Brother Bram said in a statue of a perfect man, he said when that spirit-born, spirit-filled Son of God takes that word and places it to his lips, he said that's the same as deity speaking. He said every mountain has to move, every devil has to leave. Why? Because I'm something great? Because this outside man can do something? No, it's because of that germ that lived down on the inside of me that was there before the foundation of the world. We're trying to patch up people and get people to a spot to where they can receive eternal life. If they didn't have it from the beginning, they'll never receive it. All we can do is provide an atmosphere to where they can recognize who they were. Yep. Brother Branham said, when you recognize this word that you're hearing to be eagle's food, he said, you heard from your theophany. Why didn't he just sit back and say, well, whosoever will be, you know, it's just predestination, it's just election, so we won't preach, we won't evangelize, we won't do anything, we'll just sit back and let whatever will be. No, he was casting out the net, casting out the word so that people could recognize who they were from the beginning. When they heard that word, they recognized I wasn't a chicken, but I was an eagle from the beginning. All the clucking of the denominational chicken never made any sense to me to begin with, but when I heard that eagle scream, there was something inside of me that recognized I was identified with that voice somewhere before the beginning of time. I was identified before the foundation of the world. Why? Because there was something already down on the inside of me before the flesh body of Nathan Bryant was in my father or his father or his father's father. Before Adam breathed life on the face of the earth, God predestinated me and said, he's one of mine, and that voice he'll recognize. It'll stir up something inside of him to recognize who he was from the beginning. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for it? For the grace of God. We talk about, you know, there's different ones in the Bible that were spoken word children. Even to Brother Joseph, Brother Bram standing in his room there in the little prayer closet, and he said, you know, he was thanking God for a man like Joseph, and God spoke to him, said, you'll have a son and call his name Joseph. And he comes around and he has a little girl named Sarah, and he said, even his own flesh brother said, well, don't you think you meant Josephine instead of Joseph? He said, no, he's still coming. He's still coming. Sister Mita began to get pregnant there and everything. The doctor said if she has this child, it'll kill her. She's not able to have any more children. She said, what about that, Bill? He said, I don't know, but I know Joseph's coming. Why? Because God had spoken it. It was a spoken word of God. Just like everything that we see here this morning, the earth, the sun, the sky, the trees, everything is here. Why? Because a spoken word of God said that it would be, and a seed was formed, and from that seed came another seed and another seed, and we see it now. When God said in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, let there be light. He said, let there be trees. These trees that we see out these windows weren't here yet, but in seed form they were. When he said, I'll have a bride, she wasn't sitting here tangibly in a flesh body, but he knew who she would be, and he spoke it, and it was in seed form, and he knew what it would produce in you just as much as he knew when he told Abraham he was going to have a son, or when he told Brother Branham he was going to have a son, just as much as he knew that they would be here, he knew that you would be here because you were a spoken word of God from the beginning. Brother Branham says in the unveiling of God in 1964, he said, God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in this person, Jesus Christ. He was God and God alone, not a third person or a second person or a first person, but the person, God veiled in human flesh. People look at it and they see three gods. Oh my, I don't look at it and see three Brother Anthony's or three Brother so-and-so's. When I look and I see body or spirit and soul, it's three attributes of us contained in one person. Three attributes of God contained in one person. They said, oh, it's different personalities of the Godhead. He said, you can't have a personality without being a person unless you're a split personality. And then what do you make God? God, some schizophrenic out here that can't make up his mind, like some of these today, like Brother Norman was talking about, can't make up their mind if they're a boy or a girl or what they are. Oh, even now to where my uncle lives in Delaware, they've got it in the bathrooms to where if you feel like you're a boy when you wake up today, you go right ahead and use the boys' restroom. And tomorrow when you wake up, if you feel like you're a girl, you go right ahead and use the girls' restrooms. Well, I hope they never try it here. You'll find message preacher arrested for getting in a fight with a man who tried to walk into the restroom where his wife was. Knocked out queer cold will be the headlines. Brother Morse was talking Friday night. He said that there's a man that's getting sued. They're suing his company because he refused to make a wedding cake for a queer couple that had got married in another state and moved over to the state where he was and wanted to have them make him a wedding cake. He said, I won't do it. And they're suing him, and it looks like they're going to try to make him. And he said, I would have made him the cake, and I would have hand-delivered it. It sounded to me like they wanted a fruit cake, I guess, but I don't know. Oh my. What an age that we live in. Religious perversion, spiritual perversion, Brother Bram said, and God of this evil age. He said men doesn't even know what sex they are, neither does women. We see the fulfillment of it. It wasn't like this in the 60s, but a prophet of God looked down through time and saw what it would be. And we're walking down the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't hate those people. I work with a couple of them, and one literally about makes me sick every time I see him because of the way he acts. And the other one I really feel sorry for. He's a good guy, and he thinks he's doing all right. And he's a nice person. I don't hate the man. I don't hate the other man either. I just don't like to be around him. But the other man, I feel sorry for him. Somebody probably messed him up as a child or something. I don't hate that man. I hope he's saved. I hope he gets that spirit off of him. But I'm not going to baby around with that spirit and say, oh, poor pitiful guy. No, you better watch it, or it might be poor pitiful you getting that spirit on you. We don't baby these things. I don't baby people in church. I try to show love and respect and try to treat you as good as I can. But if you start getting off the word, I'm not going to baby you and pet you and say, oh, honey, it's okay. You just do whatever you want. No. No, that doesn't work here. As long as I'm in my right mind and still the pastor, I'm going to preach the word of God. Amen. By his grace. I don't do that to be a smart aleck. If I do, then I'm the one that needs to be at the altar. But we're not just going to run a halfway show around here. We're not playing church. This is serious, friends. These are people's lives, people's circumstances and things that we're going through, people going through trials right now that like I said, I think Wednesday night makes you just want to sit down and cry sometimes with some of the things that the people are going through, some of the trials and things that Satan has put on them. But I know that God has a purpose for it, and I know that God will bring them out victorious. So all that I can do is keep trying to encourage them by the word, and if I see them getting out from behind the word, I can cry like Brother Branham, get back in line. Get back in line. Stay with the word. You don't have to stay with me, but you stay with the word. Amen. Amen. You don't have to come to church here if you don't want. You go to church wherever you want. You pay tithes wherever you want if you don't feel led to come here. But you stick with the word and do what the word says. Do what the word says. Amen. Everybody in the world, everybody in the message, everybody in the nation, everybody in this area isn't obligated for me to be their pastor. But if they're going to claim to follow this message, they better follow what the prophet said and do what he said. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Don't, as I've said it before, I'll quote Brother Ron Spencer, don't let the prophet's voice become a stranger in your home. Don't let him become a stranger in your life. You say, well, I go to church. Brother Nathan plays some tapes. He preaches some. I get fed there. That's not enough, friends. I don't just come here and just have church and then just go home and you know, lay around all the rest of the week. Every time I get a chance at work or in the car or whatever I'm doing, I'm listening to that word. Why? So that I have something to give to you. So that I have something. So that when I hear a tape, that something is just so striking to me that, my, there's people going through this. There's situations around the message like this. I can bring that and share it with you. I don't want that just to stop at the pastor, but you need to be in the word. You need to listen to the word. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. Seek God. God for yourself. It's not playing around time, friends. People are going back to the world and back to the denominations left and right, but there'll be a true seed of God, a true bride in this day, that it doesn't matter what temptation comes, what political power comes, what fanaticism comes, whatever it'll be, they'll stay with the word because they were part of the word to begin with. Oh, they might be able to discourage this outside man. They might be able to discourage even our spirit sometimes and get us discouraged and depressed or whatever it be. But that inside man, that soul, he's anchored. It's unmovable. If he was like that from before the foundation of the world, you're not going to talk me out of it. You're not going to scare me out of it. But it's there. It's unchangeable. Why? Because God, from the very beginning, put a seed down in my heart. No man can take that away from me. You can't... you can't unchristianize me and say, well, Brother Nathan doesn't see it like we do, so I guess he's just not going to make it. Well, that's between me and God, not between me and you. Many of us try, we look at somebody and say, well, that guy, he'll never make it. You better be careful. People, I'm sure when Saul was standing there holding those coats and people picking up rocks and mashing in Stephen's head, there was probably a lot of people stood around and said, I know you've tried to witness to that guy, but he'll never make it. You better be careful. I can't tell. I can't look on Brother Joel's soul or Brother Yarborough's soul or anybody's soul and say, oh, I know what they are. I know what they are. No, I'm looking at the outer man. I'm looking at the body. I see their characteristics. I see the nature of their spirit, whether they're high-tempered or whether they're easygoing or whatever it would be. I can see these characteristics of the nature of the spirit, and I can see how they react to things, and I can see all these different things with my eyes and with my spirit begin to feel. Sometimes you get around somebody, Brother Bram said, there's some people you just love to be around. That spirit, they create an atmosphere around them that there's something that you just love. And he said, other people, you just hate to see them coming. Why? Because it's that spirit, it's that atmosphere that they create. We can recognize those things. We can see, visibly what the flesh outside body looks like and all these different things. But don't claim to be able to judge that soul. Only God can judge the soul. Only God knows what's going on down there. Amen. And if there's really something on the inside of that soul, then it'll begin to produce outward whatever it is. Somebody asked me this weekend about the sending away your day of grace. How you could tell if somebody had sent away their day of grace and how they would react to different things. Brother Branham said that he told somebody in a prayer line, I shared him the quote. He said, the man came up into the prayer line. He said, do you love Jesus? And he said, yes. And he said, well, you haven't, the man was afraid that he had sent away his day of grace. He said, you haven't sent your day of grace away or you'd hate Jesus. You'd hate Jesus. I heard him on tape one time say, you wouldn't want to sit in a service like this if you'd send away your day of grace. You'd want to be as far away from it as you could be. That woman came, and she stood there and said, Brother Branham, I rejected it. And she said, now I can see my own mother's soul fry in hell like a pancake and laugh at it. Why? She had walked too far. She had walked that far. They asked me, could you do that by accident? I said, no, you'd have to make a choice. You can't just stumble across that and say, oops, I made a mistake, so I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, Paul said even he blasphemed. Remember Brother Trevor bought it a couple weeks ago. He blasphemed, but he did it through ignorance. But when you consciously step across the Word of God and reject it for that last time, then there is nothing left for you but judgment. But I can't make that call and say, this person has, and this person hasn't, and that person over there has. I don't know where they're at in their soul, but I can see the fruits that they're producing on the outside. But, oh my, God help us just to have more love and more grace. Because without grace, we would never be where we're at today if it wasn't for God's grace. It wasn't anything that I could produce. I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't smart enough. I didn't have the intellectual ability to produce all the things that God's done in my life. It was God's grace that brought me this far, and it'll be God's grace that'll take me on. Amen. God bless you this morning. A triune being. I hope that helps you understand who you are and who other people are and have a little bit more grace for people. Many times we look at this and we're quick to judge, but you better give it a little bit of time and see what is produced from the inside. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. Talked to a brother last night and he was just discouraged and down, wasn't feeling good physically, and He told me he'd been wanting to visit the church, and I think he had ran into somebody else from the church a while back, and he said, it's just so hard to feel the Spirit of God, so hard to feel the Spirit of God. And I don't know if she told him or not, but she was thinking, well, it's not so hard where we're at to feel the Spirit of God. We take that for granted sometimes, friends. But don't take it for granted, the presence of God that we feel, His Spirit that we feel here service after service after service. Don't take that for granted. There's people that are longing for that. And he told me last night, he said, do you all feel the presence of God very much over there? I said, all the time. All the time, by God's grace. It's not anything that we can produce, but we're just trying our best to follow what He had for us to do, to follow what He's told us to do. And I believe as long as we do that and keep the right spirit about it, that He'll continue to bless it.
But amen. I hope the brother does come and that he's able to feel the presence of God. I know there's so many. I feel my heart goes out to so many that just seem like they're struggling along. It doesn't have to be that way. But they've allowed Satan to lie to him and tell him this and tell him that and all these different things. And Satan's just lied to him and got him to a spot to where they don't have any victory. They don't have any joy. I thank God that I still enjoy coming to church and fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters and looking forward to the presence of God in our midst. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Is that your desire?
Flow.
Sent a prophet in our age to restore these things back to us, Father, this truth that we have today. How we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for brothers and sisters of like precious faith that still believe it and are doing their best to walk in it, Father. We thank you for those around the world that are doing their best to produce it, Lord, to get the books and the tapes out to the people, Father. For those that have a vision, Lord, to still carry on the work, Father, in this dark and evil age. We thank you for all the ministers, all the deacons, all the Sunday school teachers, Lord, all the trustees, not just at this church, Lord, but around the world that are still standing for your message, Father, that are still trying to hold forth a banner in this dark and evil age, Father, that are trying to get the word to the people, Father, whether it be over the pulpit or in tape form or in book form or however it would be, Father. Lord, we thank you for people that still have a desire for the truth. Oh, Father, thank you for those of the voice of God that have a burden on their heart, Lord, to get these books and tapes into the hands of people around the world, Father. Thank you for the work they're doing there, Lord Jesus, so that we could have food in this dark and evil age, Father, so that we could be able to look into your word, and when somebody has a question, Father, Lord, I can go and pull it up and show them this is what he said. This is what the Bible said. This is what the message said. Thank you for brothers, Lord, Brother Neil Holloman, different ones that had a burden on their heart to be able to put those things together on the computer, Father, for us. Lord, not that we could use it as a crutch, not to listen to tapes or read books, Father, but so that we could put things, Lord, to show people what he said, Father, in this day. Thank you, Lord, even for allowing worldly men, Father, Steve Jobs and different ones, to produce technology so that we can hear it and listen to it, Lord, even have it all on one little device in our homes or in our cars. What a blessed people we are, Father God, to have it available, the words of life to us, Father. They're more to us than our own daily bread, Father, the words of eternal life, because they speak to our soul and tell us who we really were from the beginning, Father. There's something, a deep calling to the deep, that when I turn on a tape or I read a book or I open up my Bible, that something speaks to me and says, child, you were with me from the beginning. This word is just as much a part of you as it is a part of me, Father. Something speaks forth to me. I feel your presence, Lord, not just in the church, but riding down the road in the car or sitting in the cool of the evening in the home. What a blessed people we are, Father. Many have to listen to 6 and 8 hour tapes, Father, to hear it translated into their own language, Father. And here we are, lazy, Laodicean spirit, Father, can't even hardly listen to a few tapes a week and hear it in our own language. Oh, Father, rebuke us, Father. Give us a greater desire to read our Bibles and to pray, Father. Thank you for these brothers, Lord, Brother Branham's family, Brother Joseph, Brother Billy, all the different ones around the world, Father, Brother Gordon, and the different ones overseas in Zimbabwe and different places that have a burden on their heart, Father. It's not easy sometimes. There's a lot of criticism and a lot of ridicule, but I thank you for brothers with vision that are able to get the word, Father, out to the people in different types of medium, Lord, so that they can read it on their computers or in their homes or listen to it through their iPods or through their tape players or whatever it be, Father. Oh, where would we be without it, Father? Where would we be without this word today in this dark and evil age when everything is being compromised and all watered down, Father? But thank you for a group of people in this message at the Bride of Jesus Christ that doesn't want it watered down, Father. We don't want it filtered down and somebody to explain it away and say, well, we think he meant this and we think he meant that. But Father, we have it in its purity, to where we can sit. We don't have to question, well, I guess Brother Nathan's right in what he's saying, but the people can go and hear for themselves. That's just what Brother Nathan talked about. I heard Brother Branham say the same thing on tape, and it's a confirmation for it. Lord, I don't try to keep the people away from it. I try to encourage him to go and listen, to make sure what I'm saying is the truth, Father. We want the truth. And if I'm wrong, Father, I want you to show me that I'm wrong, Lord Jesus. Help us to always, not from just the pastor, but all the way down to the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the janitor, Lord, those that attend. Help us all to be able to receive correction from you, Father, to where if we're in the wrong, Father, come and rebuke us and chastise us. And Father, if we're true children, we'll be able to accept it, Father. We love you this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. Oh, we thank you for the books and the tapes, Lord, but Lord, it's not just enough, Father, to have that. Lord, as I heard somebody trying to tell my wife the other day, said, oh, you can't listen to too many tapes. Well, that's not what Brother Branham said. He said, you can preach too much, you can read too much, you can read your Bible too much, but he said, you can never pray too much. Father, help us never to reject that fellowship with you. Lord, we can set the devil in a room and playing tapes 24/7 for the next 5 million years, Father, and it wouldn't change a thing, because he doesn't have anything inside of him that can identify with that word. Oh, but a brother or sister that's a true bride, seed of Jesus Christ, oh, they might hear just a tape before they pass on into eternity on a deathbed confession, Father. But if they're a true seed, they'll recognize that there's something within inside of them that's identified with that, Father, and they'll receive it. Lord, they may not have heard it all, they may not know it all, but if they're identified with what they have heard, they'll be there, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to have a balance on these things, Father. Help us to recognize who we are as a triune being, and to have grace for others, Lord Jesus. Be with us, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, as we lift our hands to worship and to magnify your name, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Oh, Papa God, you saved me from my old life. You
forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touched my heart and you changed my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God.
Aren't you thankful for that change down on the inside? Oh, Papa God,
you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touched my heart, Lord, you changed my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God.
Let's stand and sing it this morning.
My heart and you change.